Well, it's wonderful to be together today. Thank you, David and Alexandra. So appreciated your ministry and music. For those of you who are visiting with us, we say a special word of welcome. So nice to have you. And if you have questions about the church ministry, please feel free to talk to Pastor Larry, myself, or any of our leaders. We'd be happy to give you a fuller explanation of who we are, our philosophy of ministry. And we trust that you've had a wonderful time of fellowship already. We're continuing our series entitled Spiritual Principles for a Healthy Church. And we're studying Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And we've been doing this for the last several weeks, kind of verse by verse. And we're going to continue today. And we're going to talk not about, as we did last week, the shepherd's responsibility for the sheep. We'll talk about the sheep's responsibility for the shepherd. And this is all cast in the framework of Christian fellowship in the church. That's what we're looking at, Christian fellowship in the church. So we'll explain and review what we talked about, what a pastor is supposed to be for his people, and then we'll talk about what the people are to be to their pastor. And forgive me if this message sounds a little self-serving. It's not meant to be that way. As we go through verse by verse by verse, we simply chronologically come to the verse in this particular portion of Scripture. So, and so maybe it's a Father's Day gift I give to myself and to Pastor Larry. Okay, don't mean to be self-serving. All right, so here we go. And so we look to our technology. You know, I'm usually quite good at this. I sit at home in front of the TV set, and it always works for me, except when my wife comes in and says, "Can I help you with that clicker? It looks too burdensome for you." "I will alleviate your stress. Just give me the clicker." Oh, she's watching. She's waving. She's waving at me. Okay, so I'm not sure why this isn't working. So I'm going to go to a backup plan. If this, so if you just watch me, up here, I will go through this. So have you ever wondered how to get rid of your pastor? You might be thinking that at this very moment. And if you are, actually, a group of parishioners came to a pastor and they asked him this particular question. They said, "You know, we've got a pastor and we're just tired of him, and we want to remove him. Did you know statistically it says if you have two or three families in a church that don't like a pastor, that two or three is enough to actually move that pastor along? It doesn't take a lot to make that happen." Well, the pastor thought for a moment, and being a pastor, he thought, how would I feel if people from another church came to my church asking how to get rid of me, if they went to another church and were asking the same question? So he thought for a moment, and he said to this group of parishioners, he says, "Here's how you do it. You want to get rid of your pastor? Very simple. Number one, look the pastor straight in the eye while he's preaching and say amen once in a while, and he'll preach himself to death. Number two, pat him on the back, brag on his good points." We'll drag that out a little bit. Brag on his what? His good points. And he'll probably work himself to death. Three, rededicate your life to Christ and ask the preacher for some job to do, preferably some lost people you could win to Christ, and he'll die of heart failure. And number four, get the church to unite in prayer for the preacher, and he'll soon become so effective that a larger church will take him off your hands. Is that great? Oh, I love that. Well, this is going to affect the rhythm a little bit here, so I'm just going to use my my personal PDA here to move along, and then our beloved technicians up there will keep track. All right, so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, You can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking specifically at verses 12 and 13. I threw verse 14 in here, but I really want to focus on those first two verses. Paul writes, "And we urge you, my dear brothers, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." We'll stop there for a moment. That was last week's sermon. It's what is the pastor's responsibility to the flock? It's those three things. It's to labor. And the labor that's being referred here is a labor of love, but it's a labor to the point of exhaustion, toil, extreme exertion, caring to the point of sacrificing oneself for the needs of the congregation, for the flock. So that was the first point from last week. And when it says those who are over you, it's referring to those in some places that rule over you. It's referring specifically to the term there means to stand in front of and to lead the congregation in the way of righteousness. That's really what it means to be over you. When you think about authority, my authority of pastor does not come from my office or from my title or from my position. I can't give directives on the color of the carpet or what kind of sound system we should have. That goes beyond my authority. My authority exists only in the sense as thus saith the Lord. Only in terms of what biblical counsel and biblical instruction refers to. That's the extent of my authority, our authority as pastors and elders and leaders in the church. So any authority beyond that is a false authority, and it doesn't pertain to the role of a pastor or an elder. So when it says those who are over you, it refers to those who provide spiritual direction for your good, for your growth in Christ-likeness. That's the extent of the authority. It's all for your good and for your help. Not to oppress or to undermine or to control, nothing like that. Because authority is a dirty word in our society today, and we see all kinds of examples where authority has been abused. But the kind of authority that is talked about here is a kind of authority that works from the bottom up, lifting people into a place of obedience and faith. That's the kind of authority. And then it says, those who admonish, the word there is to exhort or to teach, they're the ones who provide spiritual nurture through biblical instruction, through the teaching of God's word. So those are the three roles of the pastor where the flock is concerned. Well, let's leave that for a moment and let's reread the verse and we'll go through. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." All right, so there's the biblical instruction. And I want to look today at four categories of concern, and we mentioned those last week. The first one is the responsibility of leadership. We looked at that in terms of the pastor's role with the congregation, and today we're looking at the responsibility of relationships within the church, and specifically we're talking about relationships between the pastor and the congregation. The congregation and the pastor. That's the focus. Did you know a survey was done? And 3,000 respondents were surveyed. And they were asked the question, why do people leave the church? Do you know what the most common response was to that question? It was, they didn't like the pastor. That was the most common response. I left the church because I didn't like the pastor. And if a pastor is faithful, he's dutiful, he loves the people, he honors God's word, he's Christ-centered in his focus, and he's doing the very best that he can serve to do to serve a church, then there's a responsibility on the part of the congregation to love and support that pastor. You'd be amazed as you look at church history, some of the fantastic pastors who have met their demise at the hands of an unappreciative congregation. Let me throw something out here. Do you recognize the name Jonathan Edwards by any chance? Yes, one of the greatest theological minds of his time, and preachers and pastors. He served his church 23 years, only to have a contingent of his leadership toss him out of the church. And this man who was instrumental in the great spiritual awakening of America found himself at the end of his ministry career ministering to a few North American Native Indians, a dozen or so. That was the end of Jonathan Edwards' ministry. But let me throw out another name for you, Charles Spurgeon, another amazing preacher of the Word. His sermons were so powerful, his church was packed with thousands of people. And surrounding churches were packed because of the great influence and ministry that he had as a pulpiteer. They would take his sermons, they would edit them, and on a Monday morning they would give them to all of the vessels that were leaving the port in England. And those messages would be reread on the ship and transported to the far reaches of the world. So powerful was his teaching. But his board had a vote, and they removed him from the Baptist Union, and the associate pastor, who happened to be his brother, gave a hearty support to the endorsement to have him removed. So you see that being a great theologian, a great pulpiteer, a man of God, a servant of the Most High, is no guarantee that you might be found weighed in the balance and found wanting and cast out. But what does the Scripture really teach? And this is a passage of Scripture, unfortunately, that probably most pastors would not preach on simply because it would sound self-serving. And so they avoid it. But this is important for the congregations of Christian churches to realize their responsibility where the pastor is concerned. Otherwise, you have these great travesties, this great waste of spiritual leadership. How many pastors have left black skid marks on the church parking lot as they've been used up, burned out, falsely accused, cast off, and driven out of their congregations? You can go all over the place and you can find horror stories of men who have served their churches faithfully and who have been wounded by the people that they serve. Some tragic stories. So the responsibility of relationships, that's our second point. So let's look at here. What does the Scripture teach in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5? It says, "And we urge you, brethren, to appreciate." Now stop for a moment. What is the word appreciate? In some translations, it says recognize. The word appreciate, audio, simply means to understand, to know intimately, to have an intellectual awareness of who the pastor is, what the pastor's about, what drives him, what's his motivation, what's his heart. It isn't knowing how many children does he have, what's his mailing address, where does he live, how much money does he make. That's not what it's talking about. It's an intimate knowledge. The word there, the Greek word, refers to an intimate knowledge. As when it, in the Bible, when it talks about a man shall know his wife, it's talking about an intimate coming together. The most intimate coming together talks about a sexual union, in a sense. And it's saying that the congregation should have such an intimate knowledge or understanding of the pastor's heart for the Lord, for his work, for the congregation, that they should know what drives him. And if you know what drives a pastor, if you know the intentions of his heart, if you know his motivation, do you think that you can love him and respect him if you really know what he's all about? That's the admonition here. Recognize, appreciate, understand what your pastors are about. And it says, those who labor among you, pastors, teachers, elders, those that labor, those that toil. Appreciate those. That's the first thing. Appreciate your shepherds and those who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's their role. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "The elders who rule well." And when you see that word, rule well, I've never been comfortable with that word. Because I don't like to rule over people. That's not in my nature. I don't believe in positional leadership. I believe in relational leadership. I believe that if you're a leader, you come alongside people and you journey together. Hey, let's do this together. That to me is an effective leader. A positional leader is somebody who says, you know, I'm the boss and this is the way we're going to do it. And I've really struggled with that word. But as I dug into that word, I began to understand what it really means. The word rule well means to provide spiritual direction. To provide spiritual direction. That's the responsibility of one who rules well. That's what constitutes his leadership. Is spiritual direction. They're considered worthy of double honor there. And it means both appreciation, respect, admiration, and remuneration. Double honor. It says that the church has a responsibility to be especially generous with those people who preach and teach the word. Now, I want to say, that sounds very self-serving, but in the 10 years, almost 10 years coming up now that I've been here, I've never asked for a raise. I am completely happy with the provision that our leadership has made for my wife, myself, our family. They have been very generous with us, and we feel so well cared for. But there's a principle here that helps the congregation understand what their attitude is to be for those who provide spiritual direction, counsel, instruction. It's a real sense of appreciation, honor, admiration, respect, care. And they're to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, you know, people have a job description for their pastors. Did you know that? People in their minds, most congregants, have an expectation of what the pastor should be and what the pastor should do. And when the pastor doesn't measure up to those expectations, expectations that are unexpressed largely, expectations that can oftentimes be in the realm of the ideal, expectations that are simply unmet, that's when the congregants become disgruntled, disappointed, disillusioned. They even leave the flock because the pastor isn't meeting my expectations. And let's understand what the pastor's job description is. Back in Acts chapter 6, there were issues that were coming up. Great need was taking place. And it happened to be serving the widows. Now, what could be more important than the widows? Women that were impoverished. Women that had no visible means of support. And the apostles and the spiritual leaders were trying to do the best they could to care for those needs, but they said, we can't do this. But what can be more important than caring for the widows, apostles? What can be more important than that? Well, they said, it's the spiritual instruction of God's people. We need to give ourselves to prayer and fasting and study of the Word in order that we can provide spiritual instruction for the congregation. They had a job description. It was a very narrow job description, but a very important job description nonetheless. So they appointed deacons who could care for the practical needs of the church. See, oftentimes expect that the pastor, he has to lead the missions committee. He has to be the chief administrator. He has to be the sole person responsible for all the visitation. He has to be the one who leads the short-term missions experiences. He has to be the one who develops all of the Sunday school curriculum and actually supervises the Sunday school ministry. Can you see? You could just go on and on and on. And I'm using that by way of illustration. So we have those expectations of what the pastor should do and what the pastor should be. But the Bible is very clear that your pastors, your spiritual leaders that are in that position of teaching, that is their primary focus. If the pastor is able to, and that's one of the things that's important for me, is to spend one-on-one time with our congregants, because I love each of you and I value that time. But sometimes that time isn't available. This week, for example, I was dealing with a family. A father called me and he was so upset, and this is an appropriate story on Father's Day. His heart was broken because his son had been badly beaten by a band of thugs. And so badly beaten, one of the thugs tried to gouge his eyes out. And his eyes, where there should be white, there was no white. I took this young man for lunch this week and just wept as I saw the physical damage that had been inflicted on him. The eyes were swollen with blood, broken capillaries on both sides, and just blackened underneath both sides. The hurt that was done to him was just absolute cannibalistic brutality. And the father was enraged, incensed. And he came to me and he says, "Look, my son, you're the only person that he will talk to. Could you talk to him? Could you come alongside of him and help him with his rage?" The week was spent focused on that. My prayers and repeated phone calls to parents and text messages and time with the young man. And that takes time, and it also takes an emotional toll. On Friday evening, we had the privilege of sitting with another couple who were dealing not with a badly battered son, but with a young woman who was the daughter who was creating problems and heartache for her parents. And my wife and I sat with them until midnight on Friday night. You know, I tell these stories by way of illustration. When we say that we want you to know, have an intimate knowledge, you need to understand that there's a lot of things that go on. Someone once said, the pastor is invisible 6 days of the week and incomprehensible on the seventh. You know, I've had people say, "So what do you do all week? You golf?" I said, I golf all week. That's what I do. I golf in the low 70s. I golf in the low 70s. They're always impressed when I throw that number out there. I golf in the low 70s. But if it gets cooler than that, I go inside. So the golfers are all going to laugh. The rest of people say, "What? What is, I don't know, what is that?" By the way, dads, you know, the PGA, the Professional Golf Association, it's right now, it's on, and it's happening, and so you may want to rush home and catch the end of it. You do, okay. If you get up before the last thing, then we'll know where you are. We'll be right behind you. All right, so let's go to our next slide. Appreciate your shepherds. The word there means to recognize. It means to know. It means to have an intellectual understanding of who they are, what drives them, what their passion is. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So when we look at how the congregation cares for their pastors, it says very clearly, by way of principle, that those who preach and teach are to get their living from this ministry. And you think about it, is there a more important job in our world today than providing spiritual counsel, instruction, and direction for God's people? The kingdom of God. God seems to place a very high value on the role of spiritual leaders in the church. All right. Now, the second principle where our pastors are concerned is to esteem your shepherds. And the scripture here says, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, we talked about an intellectual understanding when we were referring to appreciation. of your pastor. Now we move to something not an intellectual understanding, but an affection of the heart. The word there for esteem means to be affection towards, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The word there is said esteem, it means affection, and it says very highly in love. It means honor, appreciation, respect, admiration. Esteem them very highly in love. There's the affection. And the word there, love, isn't just talking about emotions. As we know, the word for love is very practical because it refers to acts of service, personal sacrifice, coming alongside where you can to help the work of the pastor, supporting him through practical deeds of service and kindness. That's what that means. And it's because of their work. I want you to notice it's not because of their personality, because of their charisma, because of their gifting or their talent. It's because of the work that they do. We need to understand one of the most important things, one of the most significant ways that God impacts the growth of His church is through the faithful preaching and teaching of God's Word. People don't understand that. That's why you'll go to churches, and the churches oftentimes that are just packed to the brim are the ones that are teaching almost like pop psychology. People want to come and they want to be titillated. They want to feel good. They want something that tells them they're okay. They don't want to hear preaching about the cross and sin and the need for repentance, or the day of the Lord and coming judgment, the wrath of God. You know, all the content of what Scripture imbues. It's a different day, and people are not looking for that kind of preaching and teaching. So you esteem your shepherds. In John chapter 13, verse 20, truly, truly, Jesus said, I say to you, that who receives whomever I send receives me. What is Jesus saying? The pastors, your spiritual leaders, are sent by the Lord. And He's saying, if you receive them, you're receiving me. And who receives me receives him who sent me. In a way, you're showing honor to Jesus Christ and honor to the Father by recognizing the good gift of spiritual leadership in the church. That's a profound teaching. That's an important truth for us as God's people to understand. And then the third principle here that we want to talk about is submitting to your shepherds. Now, in verse 13, it says, be at peace among yourselves. Now, that's not just speaking generally to congregational relationships. The context here, because it'll get to that in verse 14. But in verse 13, the context is referring to be at peace in your relationship with your pastoral leadership, with the spiritual leaders who are there to oversee and lead you in the way of righteousness. Be at peace with them. Romans 14:19 talks about the importance of peace. It says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's a huge priority in terms of the ministry of the church. We are to actively, intentionally, willfully pursue peace. Whatever that looks like, we have to be given to that. That has to be a commitment in the heart of each person, is to pursue peace, especially in relationship with spiritual leaders. You know, I can tell you some stories. We've got a wonderful church. We don't have politics and strife and division in our church, and I'm so grateful for that. And I really feel that's by the mercy of God, because I've been in churches previous where you're just waiting for the next little fire to spring up. And as a pastor, I just spend all my time, all my energy, trying to put out this fire and this fire and this fire. As one person said, it's like trying to herd cats. It's very difficult to do. And it was a real struggle. It's not how it should be. People look at the church and say, man, when you guys get your act together, maybe I'll hear what you say, but your actions speak much louder than your words. So, we're to pursue the things which make for peace. And what would those things be? I just want you to think about that. What would those things be? Honest communication, conflict resolution, forgiveness, bearing with one another, understanding that pastoral leadership can have certain frailties. You bet. Like, pastors are not perfect. I know that comes as a surprise, right? See, I knew I'd get an amen. She's trying to get me out of the church. Oh, that's good. That's good. Rich, very good. Yes. Now I forgot what I was going to say. But this is all in the context of relationship between the congregation and the pastor. Oh, think about it. That's so important. The act of submission is really important, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But pastors are frail. Now let me give you an illustration from the scripture of how this loving relationship actually works out. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12, 13, and 14. What Paul does is he's speaking to the church at Galatia, and he commends them. He says, "You're the most amazing church. You're kind, you're loving, you're supportive. I came to you with physical infirmity. And the physical infirmity that I had was of the grossest nature. I wasn't impressive in my speech. I wasn't impressive in how I looked. And I had this physical disorder which was disgusting." And in the context, it seems to refer to his eyes. And it may have been some oozing infection that he had in his eyes. It may have looked bad. It may have smelled bad. But what the Apostle Paul says is, you didn't treat me unkindly. You treated me with honor and admiration and respect and love. You treated me as though I were an angel of God or even Christ himself. That's how you received me. Why? Because they understood the nature of his work. They weren't thrown off by his physical frailty or his infirmities or his lack of charisma or charm, his ability to speak as a great orator. They simply accepted him and loved him for who he was, the man of God, the servant of God. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember those who led you." Remember. Now, I want you to focus on the word "remember" there. Take your yellow highlighter. Well, it wouldn't look good against that yellow background. So maybe take what? A white highlighter? I don't know. Maybe a white highlighter. And scribble in around "remember." And it's a remembrance of fondness, of love, of affection, of respect and honor and admiration. Remember those who led you. These are the people that provided spiritual instruction, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Paul says, "You follow me as I follow Christ," to the church at Thessalonica. Three generations: Christ, Paul, and the newborn believers in the church. So here it is as we wrap up. These are the three responsibilities in your relationship with the pastor. Number one, appreciate your shepherds. That means to know and understand what drives them, where their passion is, what they're really all about. Do they love God? Are they seeking your best spiritual interest? Are they striving to become fluent in their knowledge of God's word and in their ability to instruct with the fullness of God's counsel? Appreciate them. It means honor, respect. Give generously of your time and your support. And then esteem your shepherds, and that means to love them with your heart, to be dearly affectioned, and to give of yourself in ways to support the pastor in the ministry. And then lastly, submit to your shepherds. Why? The scripture says, because they have watch over your soul as one who gives an account. Let them do so with joy. This is going back to Hebrews 13, verse 17. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You know, if you have a strained relationship with your pastor, that steals the pastor's joy. Now you have a grumpy pastor, and grumpy pastors make grumpy congregations. And you don't want that. And you may say, well, you know, our pastor, you know, he's good at that, not good at this, and, you know, I think he gets paid too much. He's driving too nice a car. And there may be all kinds of things that you don't like. But unless the pastor is telling you to do something which is ungodly, unbiblical, or sinful, then support the pastor in his leadership. Recognize that his authority is limited to the Word of God. That's as far as his authority goes. He has no authority beyond that. Because his role, his calling, is simply to provide spiritual instruction. So show that spirit of obedience for those who provide spiritual direction. Be submissive. They watch out for your souls as those who give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be what? Unprofitable for you. That's not good for you. You know, and we've had people, and I've had people in the last 30 years of ministry who come in, and many of them will come in with an agenda. And you know right after the first day they walk in the door, it's like, okay, pastor, here's what I do. Well, let me tell you how I can help your ministry. I can slice, dice, puree. But wait, there's more. You know, you get that, you know, okay, I know where you're coming from. Met you many times before. You know, God loves you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. You know, that kind of attitude. Those people last about a month before they're gone. Because they are coming with a self-motivated, self-driven agenda. And they're not looking to support the leadership in what God has called them to do. So, I want to share that with you from my heart. Folks, this is the responsibility of the sheep where their shepherd is concerned. And we talked about the importance of the pastor's responsibility for the sheep. So we walk together. We do this journey gladly, joyfully. And we grow in our love and affection for one another. I just want to say in conclusion that I am so grateful for you, for each of you. You are precious to my wife, myself, my boys. We love you, and it's our delight, our desire to serve you as long as the Lord would allow us to remain here with you. And we look forward to how the Lord will continue to use us in the days ahead. Would you pray for our leadership, our entire leadership team, for our pastoral staff? Would you please pray for us, because we need that more than anything. We need your prayers. And we don't say that lightly or glibly, but we request that humbly, that the Lord would intercede for us, because we are frail human beings seeking to do a supernatural calling that can only be empowered by His Spirit. And so we come before you asking your love, your forbearance, your understanding. And if you have a need, please let us know, because it's our delight and our desire. We wait to hear from you. Don't hesitate. I mean, one of our gals this morning, bless her, said, do not call the pastor at 12 midnight unless it's a dire emergency. I've had some calls at 12 midnight where it was kind of an ongoing 8-year conversation where somebody calls, oh, and pastor, another thing. I said, wait a second. We've been having this conversation for 8 years. You got to call me at midnight to tell me this. Yeah, you know of what I speak. Thank you. Thank you for that reminder and that exhortation, Anita. I so appreciate that. But let me say this too, that the church is led by weary people, by tired people. And if you look at anybody in a position of responsibility or leadership, you will see that they are weary. They are tired. Because I don't think you can really accomplish anything monumental or significant without a great deal of personal expense and effort and energy. So understand that you are led by weary people, by people who are tired. And the Lord calls us to Himself. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Thank you for your prayers. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this beloved group of fellow travelers, fellow pilgrims, fellow believers. Lord, I thank you for this precious group of friends and family. Lord, I thank you for them. Lord, I pray that you would really empower spiritual leadership to toil, even to the point of exhaustion. And it seems like these days it doesn't take a great deal to get to that point. We just need the refreshing of your Spirit day by day to energize us, to give us the love, the understanding, the patience, the wisdom to support this precious group. Lord, would you energize us as pastors? Thank you for the love and support that we have received from this congregation over the 10 years that we've been here, almost 10 years. The love has been the best experience of our lives in ministry together. My wife and I and my family. Lord, this has been a real blessing and a real privilege to be here. I pray that we would not fall prone to the temptation to think that a ministry is somehow less if it doesn't have a congregation of more than 1,000. And Lord, help us to see through your eyes. Jesus had a congregation of 12, and they changed the world. Lord, this is God's people. And we are so, so blessed to know these people. Would you pour out your love, your goodness, your blessing, your mercy, your tenderness upon them? Would you infuse them with spiritual life through the power of your Spirit? Would you give them an enlarged vision of how each of us individually and corporately can serve you more effectively? And let our little light shine right in that corner where we are. Thank you for our guests, Lord. I pray that they felt welcome and blessed to be here. Now, Lord, fill us with your grace and help us to go out and be grace bearers to all people. To all people. In Jesus' name, amen.